today into a new series in the scriptures, and we're doing it in preparation of our moving toward the harvest, quite literally the harvest that God is giving us in the city through the ministry at Reach. And so we're moving into a new series that that really exemplifies what we're trying to do. We're trying to live by faith. We're going into a series called Faith That Works. Faith That Works. And so if you grab your Bibles, James is where we're going to be. James, a very familiar section of Scripture for those of you who know the Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, one of the blue ones around you, please open up page 1011. 1011 in that one. What we're going to do is for the next 3 weeks, we are going to be in James, part of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 over the next 3 weeks is where we're going to be. And then we're going to look to James to continue the preparation to live out in the city what God has been calling Cross Point Chapel to live out in the township for the last 6.5 years. And it's very simply this: going and making disciples, man. That's what he's called the church to. If you're a Christian here today, that's what he's called you to. And so James is going to be very practical in helping us to understand, how do we live out our faith? Because see, living out your faith in your daily life, that's what's meant in Matthew 28 when Jesus says you will go and make disciples. It's make disciples as you go, okay? Be Jesus as you live life, not just in a service, right? It's out in the community as you live life. And so we're coming to James for a very basic, very simple, quite honestly, as the picture would indicate, a very old school concept, right? It's putting our faith into action, faith that works. And so if you have James in front of you there, chapter 1, what we're going to do is start in verse 19. And so if you would look there with me, let's read the word of God here. James, the brother of Jesus, this is what he tells us. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But, James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion, and as we'll see, is not what you and I would call it. This is faith. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Okay, Cross Point, hear this. You might want to jot this down. This is for all of you who know God today through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a grace thing. God gives us faith, and we place that in what Jesus has done in our place for our sins. His life, his work has bought us freedom from all of our punishment. That's a Christian. If you're a Christian here today, this is what your life, according to James, according to God, by the Holy Spirit through James, Christians are to hear and do. Okay? Christians are to hear and do the word. That's what religion, James would be calling here. It's faith being lived out. Christians are to hear and do the word among the helpless while remaining spotless. That's what James really in a big idea. That's what he's pulling before us. We are to hear the word of God, okay? Place ourselves in positions. You're hearing here today. You come before the word. You hear the word of God. You read it. You hear from God's Spirit according to his word. You hear it. And then according to what he has shown you, I need to act. We need to do something with what God has just told us, shown us. And one of the primary things that God wants for his people, okay, because James is speaking very generally here in big picture, as we'll see, but what he wants for us is he wants us to go to those places where the least served are. That's a huge part of being like Jesus. That's a huge part of the Christian faith, going to those who we would see in society as the least of these, the helpless is what really is pictured here. And as we do that, as we do ministry in the world, be careful not to become of the world. Remain spotless, We'll talk more about how that happens. And so Christians are to hear and do the word among the helpless while remaining spotless. And so this first idea, hearing the word. Well, what we have to understand, because we kind of hopped into half of the chapter, you know, we have to kind of understand the context of where James is starting here, because he has said some things before. And really, verse 18 kind of summarizes, and it's the umbrella for where we're at. Because if you were to look back at verse 18, what you would see there is this section we just read sits in the shadow of what he has said there, which means this. We have been born, James would say there, we have been born by the word of God, the word of truth, and we are to be transformed, become first fruits of that word of truth. So the word is so huge. It overshadows everything he's talking about. We have to hear. We have to be underneath the teaching of God's word. And as we are, we're born by that spiritually. We're made new, and we are continually remade as we sit under the word. We're changed. We're transformed. And so James' focus here then is really our pursuit of hearing the word for our continued saving by the word. You see, it's a continual process of hearing from the word of God by the Spirit so that the saving isn't like the one-time salvation point. Saving is also used in the text to talk about this continual process of being grown and changed and conformed and transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And so that's really the umbrella over this whole concept of hearing and doing and who we do it with and how we do it. It's all about God's word. And so in verse 19, here we see James, okay, he's addressing. So who is he talking to? Look back there. Know this, my beloved brothers. You see, this is important. This is a letter directly to the church, my beloved brothers. He's talking to Christians. This is very important because he's going to exhort the churches here. He's going to exhort, really, which is probably mainly a Hebrew audience, okay, a Jewish audience. He's going to exhort them. If you say you have faith, this is the way you're supposed to live, man. So my beloved brothers, fellow Christians. And so he talks here corporately to the church. But then what he does is he takes it very, as he's speaking corporately, he very specifically, he comes individually to each person, and he comes individually with some instructions. If you look back there, let every person what? Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. Now this quick to hear, as you look at different commentators and trying to unpack and understand, this is one of those passages in Scripture that's just not, you know, so easy to pinpoint, you know, this very singular meaning. This really carries a complex, deep, kind of a dual meaning here, this be quick to hear. It's being quick to hear, referring to the communication that we have with God by the Word, but also our communication with people. All right, and if you're a Christian here today, you understand your communication with people is directed by what God has said. So we need to stay in communication with God and learn from Him so we understand how to have personal relationships with other people. Our ability to relate well with people horizontally is a direct result of our relationship vertically with our God. And so we have that relationship according to His Word and what He's told us by the Spirit. And so James starts here, quick to hear. Well, first, it's communication with God. And so we have to be quick to hear from God by His Word to become really wise is what's going on. You see, for the Jews, and James, more than likely, this was his primary audience here, this idea of being quick to hear was a very common principle, very common teaching for the Jews. As a matter of fact, if you know the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is one of the wisdom books, and it's all about wisdom, it's all about being wise. And right in the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 5, you can look there with me, we see this set out, this principle, let the wise hear. It doesn't say let the wise give a lot of instruction. Let the wise speak a lot. Let the wise take the front of the podium and lead with their word. No, it says let the wise hear, man, hear. Let the wise hear, and as we hear, and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance. Amen. Amen. Thank you. And we are an amen church, by the way. If you're new, you can do that. So what James is saying here to everyone, we need to be quick to hear from God by God's word. We need to be quick in doing that in order to grow in our learning, in our understanding, in our wisdom, and in our ability then to relate to other people. And so let me ask you this, where's your desire to be quick to hear from God. You see, there's some implications here, a lot of implications. Do you have a desire to sit under the teaching of God's word? I talked to somebody not long ago, and they were talking about as they would sit with their spouse, and they listen to the word, the spouse gets up and leaves when they try to do that. I don't know what's going on there, but that person is struggling to sit under the teaching of God by his word, by his spirit. They're struggling with that for whatever. There's not like this desire to come underneath that. Where are you? Do you have a desire to come underneath the teaching of God's word? Do we have a devotion to be near our God, to learn from him, to hear from him, to submit to him? He is our king. He is our king. A king demands submission. And our king doesn't demand it lording authority over. Our king demands it by his example and his love to us. Because he has been so gracious and loving and sacrificial for us, why would we not want to come near him, be near him, trust him, listen to him, follow him? Right? So where is our desire? Where is our devotion? Because see, if you don't have those things, or you don't have them in increasing measure, okay, because I understand there's different people in different places here growing in your faith, but if you don't have that desire and devotion in increasing measure, you will not be very deep in your understanding of who your God is and how he wants you to live your life. You see, you won't have what you need to then be able to be quick to hear and listen to other people. Because really, that's the result of this, is personal transformation. As you do this, you're transformed internally. Your heart, your mind, okay, you're transformed internally so that you can apply what you've learned as you listen and interact with other people. You see, at the end, you become better at communicating with people as you become better at sitting and listening to God. When I do marriage counseling, there's one of the chapters in there is very critical. It talks about communication, okay, between couples. And there's a principle that they flesh out in that book, which I've had, if you've ever been through any sort of sales training or things, they talk to you about how you talk to people. And it's kind of this idea of listening to understand and then speaking to be understood. It was a number of years ago before I had ever gone through anything like that. And up until that point, nobody really helped me to understand the dynamics of that and how important it is. And really, that's what's going on. Be quick to hear. So listen to understand. So when you sit under the Word of God and you listen, whether it's me today in your personal Bible study, when you're sitting, you're listening and you're trying, you're engaged, you're trying to grasp what's going on. You're asking God questions. You're wrestling with what's being said so you can own it yourself. And be able to share it out of your life. And it's the same thing with people, right? When you listen to somebody, what love would say is this. If love is the idea of giving, okay, when you listen to somebody, don't be quick to want to just interject. That's not loving. Communication, if it's going to be two-way, you have to sit and you have to listen very carefully. You're concerned about them. What are they trying to say? And you're really trying to understand. And so you could say to them, for example, I've learned to do this over the years. As I'm listening, what I think I hear you say is, do-do-do-do-do-do. And then they will respond either, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Or they'll say, no, I didn't mean that at all. I meant this. Oh, I'm sorry. I wasn't hearing that right, okay? Well, finally, I think this, and see, so you're listening. You're trying to grasp. You're putting them first. You're trying to understand. You're not just interjecting yourself. So that way, when you do speak, you can speak in an informed way. You can speak in a way that cares for this person, that shows that you have really heard what they've said, that's really applying what it is they're trying to get you to see. Listening to understand, speaking to be understood. You see, the result of that process is thoughtfulness, it's carefulness, not carelessness. And what James is saying in here is so often, we're careless. Look back. We're careless, you see. Because when we're not quick to hear, when we're not slow to speak, when we're not slow to anger, what happens? The anger of man We get this anger. It does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, all of us have been there before. We've heard something, and it just struck right at our core. And so instead of trying to listen and trying to understand, we just, boom, it just like off the tongue, right? It's gone. And even as it's leaving, you're trying to grab it. You've been there lately, maybe? And you're like, oh, you just spoke out of this heart that wasn't loving, that wasn't caring. It happens. Now, let's be clear, though. See, when you read this, you might think that James is saying that all anger is sin, and he's not saying that. Not all anger is sin. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 4, we're told that by Paul, be angry and, what's it say, and do not sin. So it's not wrong, it's not sinful to be angry. It's not wrong, it's not sinful for your emotions to get you to the point to where you're angry. There is a righteous anger. Jesus demonstrated that more than once, okay? It's not the emotion, it's what you do with the emotion, okay? And so what James is saying here is in order to have a right response, the way we control that emotion is we ease back and we make sure we're really understanding what's going on before we allow ourselves to get emotive and start reacting and start doing things that are hurtful, that aren't righteous right before God. And so the key is we need to be quick to hear the word and hear people, what they're really saying, their heart. We need to be quick to do that. And as we do with God, we are transformed. That's what James is looking for in his people. Change, transformation. When we'll do that under the word of God, we're transformed by the word. And really, that's what he tells the church. Look at verse 21. He tells them there, he says, therefore, transformation, right? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You see, because your nature and my nature is unrighteous in and of ourselves, we need, on a regular basis, we need to be under the teaching of God's word. We need to humbly, it says with meekness, we need to humbly receive God's word and then allow it. See, many of us, you'll hear things today. Some of you will hear things today. God will bring them to your life. He'll press you on this thing. But you won't humbly receive it. You won't receive it with meekness. You'll turn away from it. And you won't be changed by it. You see, the word comes to instruct us, to guide us. And in the places where we're in error, we have to humbly submit to God. Trust him, love him, even though it hurts, even though we might not understand. Say, you are God. I know that you're good. And so I'm going to receive this humbly, meekly. And when we do that, we're changed by the word. You see, that's what he's going for. And so James paints a picture here of our thoughts apart from God as being, what's it say? Filthy. Filthy. Filthy and wicked. And so this means we don't understand how horrid sin and evil are in the presence of the Lord. He can't look upon it. And in our nature, apart from him and his work in and through us, that's what remains. That's who we are. Isaiah, right, even says that our good works before God are as filthy rags before God. And not to be disgusting, I'm not trying to, but please, these are words from the scriptures. That refers, the filthy rag refers to a woman's menstrual rag in those days, what they would use to care for their body during that time. That's what's being referred to. That's how filthy sin, wickedness, evilness in us, when we act on our own and we're not loving to God and loving to people, and yet we're trying to do things that honor and please him, but it's about us. He's saying it's that filthy. It's just the worst picture he could think of. You see, in light of our condition, where we're at, James tells us to what? He says, put these things away. Put them away. And what he's talking about is this. Take off the old you. Take it off and put on the new you. Take off the sinful man, woman, before you came to know Jesus, and put on Jesus Christ. The truth that we've learned about the word His Spirit as He comes. We let those things wash over us, clothe us. That's what we need in this life. And that comes by hearing from God, by His Word. The best picture I can think of this that is not overly bad is, how many of you have ever seen on Netflix Dr. Pohl? Anybody seen Dr. Pohl? You need to watch it. Seriously, he is a veterinarian. They did a series on him. It's really well done. He's from Weedman, right west of us, or by Mount Pleasant. He is a veterinarian over there. And this guy, oh my goodness, he's just funny. And he cares for every kind of animal, the big animals and little animals. And his practice is booming. But I'll tell you what, when Dr. Pohl is out working on animals, especially large animals, he goes out and he suits up in this big coverall thing. And oftentimes what he's doing is at the rear end or the business end of an animal, if you know what I mean. And there's a lot of farmers out there, and there's a lot of cows and a lot of horses. And he has to often go and check the rear end of an animal to make sure things are working because they're all bloated or they're pregnant. And he straps on those shoulder gloves that you can only get, I guess, as a veterinarian, because I don't know who else would need those. And he's got this big green coverall on, and he's got those rubber boots up to here because he's walking through a cow pen of manure, sinking halfway to his knees. And then he'll get to the animal, and he'll kind of lift the tail, and he'll do that business. And it's really funny sometimes what happens to him. I'll just, enough said, right? You can get the picture. it's not real pleasant. It's pretty dirty. It stinks. And when he comes back to the office, okay, he strips all of that off before he comes in, of course, to see his patients in the office. That's kind of a picture of what God says, what's going on with us on our own. All that stuff of our old sinful life, it's kind of like those coveralls. It's kind of like those boots. It's kind of like that glove. It's just filthy. It's just filthy. And as we come into Jesus Christ, as we come into our relationship with Him, continually, over and over again, because we fail, we sin, and we'll step back into those coveralls, and we'll step back into those boots, and He's like, continue, take that off. Take that off. Take that off. Don't come into God's presence with that. Don't do that. And how do we take it off? It's by hearing God's Word. This is how He tells us how to do it. This is where He empowers us to do it. This is where we grow in our ability to believe He'll help us in this and our strength to do it. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho is the word in Greek, changed. Be transformed, be changed by the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. How is our mind renewed? Hearing God's Word. That's where it comes from. It's hearing God's Word. So how are you doing this? Well, I'm going to give you some practical things, all right? Podcasts. You know, when I was when I first came to faith, and I was over, I said many times, I was over at E-Free, the best thing that we had, the internet wasn't out, the best thing that we had were cassettes put in a little tape thing, and I could listen to all the pastor's stuff that he had preached before, that message and any past ones. And I'm going to tell you what, everything that my pastor over there preached, I listened to. He was a very gifted preacher. I just very much respected him and his teaching. God just really used. It was very impactful in my life. And to this day, I have a box sitting in my garage now. It used to be in there, but I don't have any room for it anymore. I packed them up because who listens to cassettes? It's this big, and it's full of nothing but cassettes from my first pastor. I used to listen to that all the time. Well, nowadays, with the internet, we have the ability to listen to gifted preachers across this world, okay? Podcasts, all right, or you can go to websites and you can listen to these men who you really respect, all right? I would encourage you to do that. One caveat with that, okay? Remember this. When you do listen to that teaching, though, all right, all you're getting is a snippet on a Sunday or whenever they preach that message. You don't get a view of the life of the church, right? You don't get to see all the dynamics that go into it. So that's kind of the mixed bag of it, right? And so sometimes we're just getting the good side of things. And the reason I say that is because there's some people who have done that, and they'll start to try to, they'll kind of set up this teacher, this preacher they listen to who lives on the other side of the country, and all of a sudden they think that they're going to supplant that in their community, their church. Well, contextual. There's a lot of things. You can't necessarily do that, all right? So be careful of that. But podcasts would really encourage you to do that. I would also say, if you don't, if you have a smartphone, U version, okay? If you need to write that down, U, like the letter U, version. It is the most downloaded Bible application in the world. I don't know, 1.5 to 2 million downloads. It's free. It is put on by Greg Groeschel's church, and they built this thing. It has, inside of it, it has devotionals, multiple devotionals, has all kinds of excellent teaching, short film clips of different Christian things, U version, right on your phone. It's great, okay? It doesn't cost a cent, and it's the best Bible app I have seen. You can actually, it's got all the versions of the Bible, and you can listen, not just read. You can just put it on audio. You can hear. You can listen to it. Okay, so I would really encourage you with that. There's so many, just a couple I was thinking of. I use every week Bible Gateway. It's just always been my favorite. I go there and I can search the scripture for anything I want. Bible Gateway, you could do that certainly with YouVersion and other ones. But then the basic, old-fashioned, right? Reading this, leather, paper. Reading this, okay? Do you have a regular habit of reading this? You need to have a regular habit of reading this, because this is how, when you get out in life and you get on the coveralls of Dr. Pohl and you step in the stuff, this is what helps you spiritually get out of that, okay? Right here. So reading, meditating, marinating, okay? Memorizing this, God's word. God's word, God's people, God's word. This is, as we're told by Moses, your very life. This is where life comes from. This is how we draw near to our God and allow the Spirit to have us. And so this is how we are continually changed, equipped, prepared for doing God's will. Okay? Doing the Word. Doing the Word. And so if you look back at verse 22, James transitions now and he says, but, he says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is going to be a little hard for some of you, maybe, all right? But if it is, then you need to hear it. I said last week, when I read the scripture, when I come before God, as I'm reading, if God is saying that shoe is supposed to fit you, then I've got a decision. Am I going to put it on? Am I going to wear it? So at least in this church, under our teaching, if the teaching comes forward and it's kind of pushing against you a little bit, that's the Lord saying, you know, you might want to size up with that shoe. See if it fits you. And if it does, get your foot in there. Start walking in it. So if the shoe fits, wear it. To hear and not to do is to be deceived. To hear what God tells you in your life as a Christian and to not do it, to rebel against it, hear me, continually. I'm not saying every now and again we push back in life. We all struggle because we still have the sin nature. But I'm saying if you have a constant habit in your life of pushing back against God's word, of rejecting what he tells you to do, of seeing the clear way to go and saying, nope, not doing it, what this word from James, the Holy Spirit through James, would say to you, would say you are deceived. Deceived here is carries with it really this definition, blinded to one's reality of their true spiritual state. You're blinded to your reality, your true spiritual state. What it means is this: you better check, because you may very well not be a Christian. I'm just telling you, what if the shoe fits, man, you might want to get in it and start working this out. The Western church in America is filled with blind Christians. They think they're saved. They're not saved. Their life bears no fruit. Their life bears no fruit of their salvation. Their life doesn't look like Jesus in any form or fashion. Yet they'll show up at church every Sunday. They'll sing songs. They'll raise their hand even though and put some money into play. They might even be serving in the children's ministry. And that's as far as it goes. They're deceived if they don't do what God is leading them to do. Now that do, right, encompasses many, many things. And again, please hear me. Some of you are new in your faith. I don't want to discourage you because you're just coming along. You're just trying to understand, all right? This right here would certainly be for you, but it would really be for those who've been part of the church for a while and they've maybe gone to sleep. Maybe they were never awake. Romans says, chapter 2, Paul says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now, please, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the whole idea of works and justification. He is not saying that your works justify you. What he is saying is if you have been justified, you will work. Right? Calvin says, you know, salvation is not faith plus works, but it is a faith that works. You see, and if you don't have works in your life according to what the scriptures are calling you to, then is your faith really real? You got to ask yourself. Jesus in Matthew 25, he talks about the final judgment. And just kind of in summary of this, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, okay, before him will be gathered all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world. And then it says, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The sheep being those who have true faith. The goats being those who don't have faith. Okay, believers, non-believers, Christians, non-Christians. And then it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's inviting them into his presence. That's heaven, okay? He's inviting them in. But notice this, for, why is he inviting them in? How does he know? For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then those people on that day are going to say, like, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't see you in all these places. How is this? The righteous will answer, like, when did we see you? And the king, Jesus says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, one of the least. That's where James is going to take us in a moment, to the least of these in this world, the helpless. As you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So today in your life, that's kind of a general overarching umbrella picture of, wow, I really am living out of the truth and the faith that God has given me, right? There's something to indicate that his Spirit's indwelling me. Because he goes on to say, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. If you came for a happy message at this point, it's not happy. He says, and he goes through the same thing. I was hungry, no food, thirsty, no drink, and goes on all these things. And they will also say, Lord, when did we see you? And then he answers them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these go away into eternal punishment. You see, faith in Jesus Christ would indicate a life that looks like Jesus' life. Think of your life. Put your foot in that measuring thing, you know, when you go to the store. How you doing? How you doing? You see, Crosspoint, our lives are not to be spent just hearing, learning and growing in our own little world from God's word. It's not just that. It's not just showing up here on a Sunday for you. It's not. We're supposed to also be doing, which means we're supposed to be loving. We're supposed to be serving out of what we have heard. We're supposed to take that. We're supposed to give it away. And so James, in verse 23, he gives us a picture of what it looks like here to be a hearer only. Look, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man. He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You see, when you look in a mirror, right, we all did it this morning, what you saw in the mirror leaves somewhat of an imprint, okay, of the image you see. There's an imprint in your mind, right? I mean, after a while, it does fade, certainly. But when you look and you walk away, you should remember, there should be somewhat of an image there of what you see. And when you look at that, you go, wow, I need to, I was going to say comb my hair. I don't have to worry about that too much these days. Comb my hair, you know, maybe. Yeah, I do have to pluck my eyebrows, though. Them doggone things, you know, that does happen occasionally. Lipstick, fortunately, I've never worried about that kind of a thing. I don't, my wife, my girls, I have lots of girls, they take care of that piece of stuff. But as a guy and we get older, right, man, ladies, close your ears. Isn't it awful? You gotta pull that grass out of your ears? I hate that, man, it's terrible. Guys have that, it's awful. Stuff starts growing right out of your ears, it's terrible. All right, so the normal response would be, though, is when we see these things, the normal response would be to address what we see, right? Which, by the way, ladies, your man, if he's young right now, I'm sorry. This is what you get when they get older. Some of them keep their hair, right, Joe? But they still get the other problems. But the normal response would be to address the issue you see, right? Comb, pluck, trim, right? You would do that. That's normally. But James is saying here is that someone who is a hearer only, they see what God says. They see that while it's before them. But as soon as they come, as soon as you leave this place, as soon as you stop listening to the podcast, as soon as you stop, you know, the Bible, you put it down. As soon as you take the verse away that you are trying to, as soon as God's word is removed from before you, you forget. You forget what it said. It's just like gone. There's nothing there. So all the looking, all the listening, all the reading, all the meditating, all of that amounts to nothing because there's no doing. There's no doing. And there's no doing because there's no changing. There's no changing on the inside. There's no transforming going on. And so if that's a picture of what it shouldn't look like, look at verse 25. He tells us what it should look like, if you see. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So James talks about the law here, and what he's talking about the gospel. Remember verse 18 started the word of truth, and what he's talking about is the Old Testament law that has now been made perfect by Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is the only one who's fulfilled the law fully, completely, and that's what he's referring to now, this freedom that comes by believing in what Jesus has done. We're no longer accountable for that. He was made accountable, and now we have freedom from that. We don't have to worry about being held accountable for the times we put back on the old coveralls and slip back into those nasty old boots. There's freedom. There's freedom that comes in that when that is applied to our life. And so what he wants is, he wants those of us who have been freed by what Jesus has done, this freedom, we are now to take that out and live out of that freedom, loving, serving, and doing what Jesus did. See, that's what Galatians talks about. Galatians up there, Galatians 5, you can look. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Okay, salvation has been given to you. You have been freed of the bonds, the chains of your old man, your old woman, your old life, and the consequences that come from that. You have been freed from that by the grace that comes through what Jesus Christ has done and the infilling of the Holy Spirit now to be able to overcome those things by God's power, through God's Spirit. And he says, don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, which means selfishness, self-centeredness, your old ways. Don't fall back into that, and don't live for yourself alone. Don't do that, but through love. And love is the idea of giving away your life. Through love, serve one another. Why? Well, it is always about the law being fulfilled. God is pleased. God is better than pleased. God is glorified when we live according to the way he's called us to. And that's the law. For the law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you, Cross Point Chapel, if you're a Christian here today, you have been freed by God, by his grace, through faith, to love as you were always meant to love. To love God perfectly, to give of your life back to him, and then to give it away to other people. That's the result of hearing God's word, submitting humbly to it, and applying it to your life as you live. That's love. Giving your life away like Jesus. And so, doing the word. VBS this week, I'm going to tell you, for those of you who are here, okay, as your pastor, all right, you did this for Jesus, I understand that. But as the one who's trying to lead in this, I am so proud of you and what you did over there. For those of you who didn't have an opportunity to come out, you'll have others. But I'm going to tell you, this was not an easy thing, okay? This was not easy. Practically, there were so many things to try to work out to be a doer of loving and serving people, okay? Like, for example, the second day, there's some people I'm working with who have over 100 kids that they serve, and so they had like 30, 40 of them that wanted to come and take part. And so I show up with a busload of 30 to 40 kids after VBS has started on the second day, and this poor registration crew is like, what do we do? And these kids don't have parents. There's two adults that are a husband and wife couple. They're overseeing this. Then we come in with this influx of kids. It's like, that's kind of a nightmare if you're somebody who's really about details and everything running smoothly. It was hard to make that run smoothly. Classrooms had to be adjusted in size and changed and all of that. So practically, there was a lot of work that had to go in to do this. But it wasn't just practically. It was culturally. Man, I hope you saw in those pictures. I love it. That place and what happened. Long term, that's what that place is about. But what you saw in that video was you saw God reconciling people. You saw black, you saw white, you saw Hispanic, you saw old, you saw young. And I'm going to tell you what, to me it was so encouraging. There were more black people in that building than white people. And everybody said, amen. I'm serious. Saginaw is one of the most rifted places I have ever seen, and I've traveled around this country, and I've did ministry in different places over the black-white issue, and it was beautiful to see everybody just working together. So practically, it was tough. You know, culturally, yeah, but thank you for those of you who really got uncomfortable in that. I know it was uncomfortable for some of you, but you stepped out of your comfort zone, and you loved people. You were doing what you're called to do. And God was blessed, and I hope you were blessed in it. The last thing I will say is this too, though, because be prepared, Cross Point Chapel. Spiritually, it was hard. There are things that went on behind the scenes this week that you'll never know about because you don't have business to know about them. But I'm going to tell you what. I was in meetings with people, and things came up that I'm like, you got to be kidding me. In the midst of all that's going on, there was allegations being made of things over there going on that were wrong, which weren't founded to be true at all, that could have like ruined what we were doing. People were struggling in their relationships. I just can't, you just got to trust me. Spiritually, powers and principalities do not want this group of people to enter into the darkness of what goes on in the city. They don't. I'm just telling you. And I just wish I could show you some of these things, lay them before you, and go, you're kidding. I'm like, no, it's real. It was hard to do what God called us to do. But by his grace, it happened. And so thank you for those of you who went out there and were doing the word. Hearing, seeing what needs to be done, and then doing it out of love for God and love for others. Those of you who took part this week, that's what you did. And it was a blessing to see that. See, that's why you've been saved, Cross Point. That's why you've been set free, to live and do what Jesus did. And it's to give his life away. Ultimately, what did Jesus do? He served the helpless while he remained spotless. Real quick, let's run through these last two things. Helpless. Look at verse 26 with me. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, James gets practical here about the hearing and doing of the word. Really living out of our faith. That's what hearing and doing is faith in action. You can translate that way. It's living out what God has told us by the word. We live it out in faith. And so he's addressing generally here how we do what we've heard from the word, how do we do it, and then as well as who are we supposed to do it here. And so this is the deal. He uses the term religion to take the hearing and the doing, to take faith and action. To James in that day, in that context, in first century, religion was a good word. Religion was about living life with a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not like we look at religion now that's become cold, that's become about doing things, trying to please God. No, he's using it the way it was intended to be used. It's about loving people and living your life out of gratitude for what God has done. Huge difference. And so religion is good here. Religion is good. And so James uses that to talk about our life being lived out. And what he says here is if we have Christians, if we live without control and without restraint of our mouth, of our words, once again, he's going to address you. I don't know. Check your shoe size. He says, if we live without control and restraint on our words, our Christianity, our faith, he says it's worthless. That's what he says. Your religion is worthless. And what's going on here in the text, this word worthless means vain, vain or meaningless. It's basically idolatry. It doesn't have any power. It's not genuine. It's not real, the faith you say you profess. If you have a habit, again, hear me, we're all in a progressive mode of becoming like Jesus and learning and growing. But if you have a habit with your mouth of being harsh, of hurting other people, of being short, of being curt, this is a huge indicator. Has God really saved you? Is he dwelling within you? Because the scriptures would say that we can't continue in a sinful mode, in a sinful manner, long term, if God abides in us. We can't do that. And so, I'm just going to say this because it needs to be said. Gossip, the mouth, gossip. Real quickly, gossip is where you and a group of people begin to talk about something that has nothing to do with you. You're not involved in the situation. Whatever offense, whatever situation has happened, it doesn't involve you, but yet you're going to talk about that thing. God hates gossip. Amen. But please, I've talked about this in this church the last year and a half a lot. Please, remember this. If there's a situation going on, typically what happens is there's an offense. An offense, typically it's been a misunderstanding. But instead of the person taking that to the person and dealing with it, they start to kind of fish around for maybe some understanding of it with people who aren't going to be helpful in that situation. They aren't involved. And they start to maybe ask some questions about that. And then before long, they don't mean to. I really think most people don't mean to. But before long, then what they've done is they've tainted that person's heart and opinion of this person. And all of a sudden, this offense, which is normally a misunderstanding, now has other people over here just kind of talking. And what happens there is that leads to slander. Slander. That's taking a half-truth, a misunderstanding at best. Most times, oftentimes, it's a full-fledged falsity. But now that thing has gone ahead, and now this person's character, their reputation, has been marred. And then from there, if we're not careful, what happens is it grows into discord, which in Proverbs it says there's seven things that God hates, that are an abomination to him. And number seven is sowing discord in the church, because this is discord. Discord is disunity in the body. It causes people not to be able to have loving, caring relationships for one another. And all of a sudden, the whole body becomes infected and affected. It's kind of like a flu virus. A flu virus starts in your stomach, man. You're just like, oh, gosh, I feel wretched. Ugh. Everybody's had the flu, right? And often, what does it do? Then it moves to the head. You got this throbbing headache. And then before long, your back, it'll settle in your back, and it starts to ache. And then your whole body just feels like fatigued and whipped, like right, and you have like no energy. That's what happens, all starting with the mouth. All starting. That's one of the reasons why James uses this as a picture of, are you really hearing, doing, and this is the right way to do it? Because that's like the wrong way to live out your faith. It's not helpful. And so James here, once again, he's calling into question someone's salvation based upon their hearing and doing of the word. Okay? And again, keep in mind, I'm not talking about a one-time deal. I'm talking about a habit in somebody's life. Okay? That's what he's taught. This is a habitual thing. We're all growing and learning. And when we do something, we recognize, we can say, man, I'm sorry. God, I screwed that up again. Now, he's not talking to you about your faith. He's talking to that person who this is what marks their life. Is this kind of a thing. So, if this is part of how the how of living out our faith, what about the who? And if you look at verse 27 there, look, this is the who. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Real quickly, orphans, widows. Exodus 22, this is a frequent Old Testament call. Exodus 22:22, do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless and defender of widows. That's who God says that he is. And see, this is the deal. There were no opportunities for work for women in this time. Women couldn't do like what we do here in our country. They didn't work a job, a career, okay? So if they didn't have a husband, they were destitute. Not to mention if they had children then, but then children who had lost their parents, there were no social systems in place to care for them. And so God was very concerned for the helpless, the least of these. And that's who the widows and the orphans represented, was really the least of these in society. And so who are the helpless? Who are the least of these in our society? Well, that's what I love again about that ministry over there. Real quickly, the Dillard family that was helping us, Omar and Tatanisha and their kids, I was talking about busing them. We met so many of those kids and got to talk with them. Not to mention the kids in our neighborhood too. It's both and over there. I can't tell you how many kids I've talked to over there who are being raised by their grandma. Okay, there isn't a mom, there isn't a dad in their life. Not all of them, certainly, but a fair number. I was really surprised. Grandma is raising them. Mom and dad are out of the picture completely. Omar and Tatanisha, the kids that they care for, now some of them have moms and dads in the picture, but the family situations in a number of them are real tough. It's kind of like a single mom who is in a situation like a widow where she's having to work. She has to provide everything, and so she's gone a lot. She's working, so what do the kids do when mom's not there? Well, they got no place to go. They don't really have anybody to help them out, to care for them. That's what this couple does. They bring in over 100 kids a week into their home. Man, they've taken the furniture out of their living room, the wood floor, so the kids can come in and they teach them dance. They do competitive cheer. He's trained as a coach for AAU sports, and so he does basketball with the middle schoolers and the high schoolers. And they actually have done very well, the local championship, and they received an invitational down to Indiana. But this is a couple who looks around and sees the need that's out there, those who, you know, they just don't have a lot of other options, these kids specifically. And so they open up their lives, and they serve these children. And so we've got an opportunity through that building to give them a space. They don't have a space to do this. We're going to give them a space over there, as it looks like, as we're getting to know them. I think this is going to work. We're going to give them a space to be able to care for these children who are, in a sense, the least of these. Pat Cannon, if you were here last year, Pat Cannon's a pastor in the Alliance. He pastors a church in the most poverty-stricken area in all of Ohio, in southern Michigan. It's in Toledo. Where he pastors, they don't even take the bus there to pick up kids for school. Our youth went down and served at Pat's church last year. And Pat came up here, and he kind of talked about the ministry that God's doing through them in this inner city situation they're in. Well, in preparation for us, for this August 15th deal, Pat's coming here to our church. So 4 weeks from today, I'm going to preach for 3 weeks on James, and he's going to come in and kind of put the bow on it, if you will. Saturday, he's going to come. I really, really, really encourage all of you to come. He's going to do a training just before, like late morning, take a break for lunch, and come back. The first one's going to be on basically the entitlement mentality, trying to help us. He's written a book on this, trying to help us to understand the people we're trying to minister to. And then after that, it's kind of like, how do you build relationships cross-culturally? All right, trying again to help us to be able to love and to serve people in very tangible, real ways. And then that Sunday, he's going to preach, and he's going to kind of bring all of this together because he's a bit further down the road than we are. He's been doing this for a while. They have some very active ministries in this context where there are the least of these. And so I'd really encourage you, as we give that information, to take part in it. And so wrap it up. As we are in the world, this is the deal. We're supposed to be in the world, Crosspoint Chapel. You understand that? We're not supposed to be stuck inside the walls of a church, okay? We are to be in the world, but listen, right here, Jesus was in the world. Be in the world, but don't be of the world, okay? Remain spotless. Last thing, real quickly, remain spotless. The word there, if you look back, is unstained. Remain unstained from the world. And this word means literally spotless. In the Greek, that's what it is. It's spotless. It means to be without blemish, without flaw. How? How do I do this? It comes all the way back. Are you hearing? Are you hearing the word? You see, as you and I hear the word, as we continue to look in the mirror of the word of truth, and remember what God has instructed us to do. Remember who he is, who we are. Remember how it is that we can live life through the power of the Holy Spirit. All the truths that God has, as we continually submit ourselves from that and hear, as we do that and then do that which we have been shown and told, we can stay out there. And we don't have to absorb the sin that we're trying to minister in. It's kind of like this. If you ever had new furniture, they always want to give you the option of stain proofer on your couch. I'm going to tell you what, if you have kids, get the stain proofer thing. Get it. We had this whitish gray couch for a number of years. And fortunately, my wife did the stain proofer thing on it. And something would hit it, and it just like would bead right off of it, okay? But after a while, the stuff wears off, all right? Just like if you don't spend time with God, and it, eventually it starts kind of wearing off. Well, eventually the stain-proofer thing, well, it had been around for a while, and we didn't do it, and our daughter had red Kool-Aid. Man, which by the way, red in this church is not allowed. We don't do red drinks because it stains everything. The red drink hit the couch, and it was just like... And as much as she scrubbed, she couldn't completely get it out. Hearing the word, submitting yourself to God's word by the Spirit. That's kind of that stain-proofer idea. That's how you remain spotless. It's by taking the podcasts you hear, okay? It's by taking your time in the word as you're listening. The things you've meditated on, and hopefully you even try to memorize some scripture. It's by taking those things regularly in your life, hearing from God's word and then applying them while you love and serve and do like Jesus did. If you'll do that, oh my goodness, you can remain out in the world and you can do what he's called you to do without being stained. You can live and look like him. And so faith that works, Cross Point. We got a couple more weeks looking at this. Christians are to hear and to do. We are to hear and to do the word. Okay? And we're to do it among the helpless while remaining spotless. On your own, you can't do it. But by God's grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, the truth of the word, you can. Amen? Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. This thing called to live like you, Lord Jesus, is really difficult. I do ask, Lord, as this body of people continues to press into you by the Spirit and tries to understand. I know that this is hard. It was hard for me. It was draining this week to do this thing. But ultimately, as we look at the scriptures, we see you, Lord Jesus, doing this over and over and over and over again. And it wasn't just you. Then we see your men, your disciples, and what do we see? We see them doing it. We see them going out, and we even see Peter taking his wife with him. So there's certainly the implication of the whole family. We see your people, Lord, living like this over and over again. And so forgive us for our negligence. Forgive us for our laziness. Forgive us for those times, Lord, where we have been faithless. Forgive us, please. I pray for those who are struggling, trying to understand where they fit in all of this. I pray that you would, by the Spirit, help them to see wherever they're at and then encourage them, exhort them, whatever it takes, move them by the Spirit to the next place that they could understand and they could have the joy of living like you, hearing and doing like you did, Lord Jesus. For those who have been in the struggle, have been in the doing, I pray you would refresh them. I pray you would renew them. I pray that they would have that blessing like you say that they would have. Let them feel the blessing of walking in obedience, Lord, and then encourage them as to how it is that they would continue to walk in the way. And so I thank you for everybody who is present here today. And I pray, Lord, for each heart, each mind, each spirit, each person, that you would help them to see how it is that they fit into this call to take their faith and to put it into action, to live out of a faith that works for you, not to gain favor, but because you have given us all favor through Jesus. And so I commit these things, I commit my friends, these people to you, and ask, Lord, you would have your way. All for your glory. In Jesus' name I do it. Amen.